Well, over the last few weeks, God has really just been bringing me back to confession. And I had the privilege and joy of sharing this with some of the saints last week up in Suffolk, and the week before on the internet, and still it stays with me. And as I was just waiting early this morning on the Lord, I felt God just say to me, the Holy Spirit is working on our confession. Not man, not even full gospel assembly. The Holy Spirit is working on our confession. Because if it's not the Holy Spirit, nobody else will get it right. The Holy Spirit will work so that our confession harmonizes, lines up with the Word of God. And it must do that. If God is to touch us, change us, to glorify His name, our confession, our belief, has to line up jot and tittle with the Word of God. To slightly alter it and change it, God cannot do anything. And that is why the Holy Spirit has come to conform us to the will of God. When we speak about the will of God, and I will look at this, we tend to think that the will of God is obedience. And it is. But the will of God is also the Holy Spirit working our faith, our confession, our belief with the will of God. And that is also where God sees obedience. We tend to think of obedience that if you don't do this or don't do that, you will be punished and so on. Well, that has truth to it, but the actual obedience that really God ultimately looks for is our faith that lines up with God's word. And therefore, you cannot take or subtract or alter in any way what our confession is in order to line up with the Word of God. It also includes healing. It also includes deliverance. It also includes blessing. It also includes sometimes God chastening us. It's what it includes. That is the point. And so God is working in bringing everything into the conformity of His will. Why is He doing that? Because He's sovereign. And if we choose to stay with this, whatever we go through, whatever the storms, whatever the rumors, whatever the enemy is trying to say, if we stay with what has been given to us, God is bound to conform you and me and this assembly and the remnant that He has to His perfect will. Not by might, nor by power, by His Spirit, as we heard and as we sung today in prophecy. And I just want to remind us on scriptures that we know well to familiarize ourselves with this. I know I've been speaking much about Romans 12, particularly verse 2. Here again we see God working, bringing everything into the conformity of His will. What is God's will for the body? What is God's will for your life? That you may be whole in mind, body, and spirit. That is the will of God. And He says here, isn't it? And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So He says, don't be transformed by the world. Now, in order for you not to be transformed, in other words, it means to be influenced, to go the way, the world's way, to act the world's way, it means that you have to be transformed. You have to be worked upon. Here we get this analogy, of course, the potter and the clay. And if we stay with it, He says He's going to transform us. And where does He do the transformation? He has to do it first in the mind. the thinking, the thought realm, the attitudes. We say to you so often that it's not so much your circumstances that defeats you, it is your thinking, your attitude toward it, whatever it is that God is working. And there are areas in each one of us that God is working to transform your changing your thinking. We call it deliverance. We call it the closing of those doors, so that we then know that the enemy doesn't have any access. He hasn't got any more control. And when we get those deliverances, when we know that those doors are closed, and the powers of darkness know those doors are closed, there comes that rest, that peace, that confidence, not in yourself, but in the work that the Holy Spirit has done in you and me. It's a work of grace. So, you see, he's working away, transforming. Transform means to change, to have a different mind. That's what salvation actually means. It means that we turn right around, we have a different mind about what we had before. We are changed. We're transformed. So what things that I once used to entertain or I was oppressed and held by, it's like I have changed and I've said now, bye. Bye-bye. Because that's what God wants you to do. He wants to say you to say goodbye to those things. And you will see them slowly sail away in the midst of the sea, never to return again. That is what salvation is, that God has cast away sin as far as the east is to the west. You may say to yourself, well, boy, am I battling. You are, but that is what God has decreed. That's why God has to call us from the foundation of the world. This is why I'm saying to you, the Holy Spirit is working on our confession, because whatever change takes place in the mind that then affects the heart, the mouth will speak it. It will. It tells us where we are. Philippians 2:13. Again, these are all what you know, but we're talking about God bringing everything into the conformity of his will. And he says here, doesn't he, as we know this, for it is God who works in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. Do all things then without complaining and disputing. You see? So he says that he's you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it's God working in you both to do his will for his good pleasure. And he says, and you do all things without murmuring, complaining, disputing. So he's working that for your confession. Because it says, do all things without complaining. Now, where do you hear complaining come from? Not so much out of the body, out of the tongue, doesn't it? And disputings. In other words, arguments and that sort of thing. Again, sin of the tongue. And so God says, I'm working in you, putting that to death, because it's displeasing. This is what he's doing. Bringing us into the conformity of his will, so that we confess his will. That's what we do. Now, let's turn also to Hebrews 13, verse 21. Hebrews 13 and verse 21. And here he says, now we're taking from verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, here it is, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Really reiterating again exactly what I've just read to you in Philippians 2:13. So he says he's going to make you complete, fulfilled, acceptable, whole. So that idea of being complete means that God has so worked with you that you are conformed to the will of God, whole in mind, body, and spirit. And he will do that. And he will keep taking you round and round the same course till finally you break. And this is what we call the weakenings. God is weakening us all the time. And all that weakening is bringing you and me into the conformity of his will. And so to do that, we're like the children of Israel. We have to go round and round and round the Jericho's wall, don't we? And find that we've got to go round it again and again until we are conformed to his will. Do you know, actually, Israel, to conquer Jericho, which was the first fortress going into the promised land, that going round 40 times was their deliverance. That was for them to actually be delivered. Now, think about it, marching round all those many times, think about the attitude, the mind. They were human. They had feelings, and they're thinking to themselves, how many times do we go down these walls? How are we going to get these walls down? You know, everything was bombarding them. You know, they were seeing the size of these walls. They'd seen the giants of the land. God had promised that they were going in to possess it. Everything was warring against them, against their mind, against their thinking. But God doing that work of marching them round was their means of deliverance. Now, you'd never have worked that one out in a million years. And the way God is working deliverance in you, you will never fathom and work out. But he's doing it. So that your mind, your heart, is conformed to the will of God. Why? Because salvation is all based on confession from beginning to end. I'll show you that later. And so because life and death is in the power of the tongue, and we can be snared by our words, so God has to work with us, conforming us to his will, and he's working so that our confession, our faith, lines up with God's will that he's working in your life and my life. You see, when we find we're going through a trial, and the Apostle Paul brought this out, didn't he, in Romans 7, where he said, with the mind I serve the law of sin, but with the heart the law of grace of God. But how to do that, I find not, because he was wrestling. And what he was learning was that God was working with the flesh, bringing the flesh into the conformity of the heart, because the heart has to be changed. It has to be renewed. The affection has to be put there, else there's no warfare. If you've got no warfare going on in your life, then you might have to seek God whether you're actually saved. But if you are experiencing these battles, and these battles, all they are is that my flesh is not conforming to the will of God. And we call the flesh also pride, you see. And all that's happening is my heart wants to serve God. My heart loves the word of God. My heart wants to follow the Lord. But boy, my flesh does not. Now, we're not talking about two natures. We're simply talking about the area of the flesh where sin can still be. Because the Bible tells us we do sin. And so God knows that. And it's not impossible to him, even though it is to us. And so he works with us. And he says, I'm working with you, both to will and do for my good pleasure. I'm working that. So that those areas, those mountains that seem impossible to remove, which is the mountains of flesh, the will, the pride, you know, he says, you will overcome them because I have overcome them. And the way it's done is simply to stay with it, whatever. Whatever. How do we know? Because you know as well as I do there ain't anywhere else. You can run somewhere else, but you take it with you. Wherever you go, those mountains will still be there, and they're still to be conquered, but they can only be conquered by the power of the Holy Spirit and the anointing. And the best thing you can do and I can do is to go where we know the anointing is. Because it's going to be the anointing, the Holy Spirit, that I'm going to overcome my biggest enemy, which is me, myself. So I know where I should be. And I don't always like it. I don't even always like sometimes what God permits and allows for this body. Sometimes I feel this is only what I go through, and God's dealing with pride, he's dealing with me, but sometimes I feel a failure as a pastor over this church. You do. When all eyes are looking at you, looking at the ministry and so on. You do feel a failure at times. But then you come back, and then God focuses you back. Well, didn't Jesus look a failure? The whole lot left him at his night of his betrayal. Well, thank God I haven't gone through that. So, you know, you soon focus back. And where do you focus back? Not in yourself, on the Word of God. You see? And so, God's working this deliverance with the mind. You see, Jesus walked by this same principle. We have to know this. We know this by John 6. Let's just read this in John chapter 6. Jesus also walked by this principle. He learned the things by his sufferings, by his trials. John 6 and chapter 38. Let's take it from 38. John 6, verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise them up at the last day. There you are. He came to do the will of God. You cannot do anything better or less than the will of God. And that should always be our heart's desire. Every day when we rise up in the morning, Lord, it is your will. Your will is all I want. Your will, I want to be consumed in your will. And he will work that. And is working that. Because Jesus walked by the same principle. Now, Jesus had to go through trials and tests in order for that to be wrought in and through him. He had to go into the wilderness with the power of the Spirit and to come out baptized with the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, and then ready for ministry. So it's all dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit. This is why I've called this title this morning, The Holy Spirit is Working Our Confession. It can be none other than the Holy Spirit. And whether it means that you go through a trial, or whether it means that you have another baptism of fire, or whatever it will be a work of the Holy Spirit working his will in and through your life and through this church. Sometimes, you know, you can feel a little bit stressed or embarrassed by the will of God, particularly if it's corporal for the church. You think, oh gosh, Lord, do we have to go this way? Does it have to be like this? I rest in it. This is the will of God. And I can't change it. So each one of us is different, but God is working his will in and through us. So the way God is working his will through one brother, he is working his will through a sister in another way. And this makes up the body of Christ. It makes up the will of God. You're submitting, you're surrendering to the will of God, makes up the unity and the oneness of the body, which is acceptable in the sight of God, you see. And so we move in God's will. Now, we pray for God's will, but our wills also have to be worked on in order corporately to make up the will of God. We've learned, haven't we, that you can't have a body of believers and you've got one or two who have willed something different and they're deciding to go off and do their own thing. You can't walk like that. You cannot be in unity and oneness. And eventually, if it goes on and they refuse to submit to the will of God, then God has to put them to one side. And sadly, we have seen that go on in the assembly over the years. I'm here today by the grace of God because something in somehow I see that I don't want my will but the will of God. And I know at times that is painful for God to work that and accomplish that. But I equally know that God is never going to allow me to be tried or tested above that which I'm able to endure. And it's true. It almost brings you to the point of going completely under, but you don't go under. That's the point, you see. So each one of us is different with which God is working in us. And that's why you see, if God is working his will in your life in an area, and might sometimes it might be chasing for a season, you mustn't assume that because God's doing that with you, that he's got to do it with somebody else or whoever you're sitting next to. No, you work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. As long as I'm doing the will of God, that helps make up the unity and oneness of this assembly. You see? Now, confession tells us all about these things. You see, confession tells us and the powers of darkness what we believe or what we're believing in, what is going on inside. So our confession, God knows it, the powers of darkness know it, is telling us what is going on inside. Have you last week heard what is going on inside? Have you heard it come out? Have you heard yourself speak it? Have you heard yourself say it when tried or tested or held to a corner? You have. And as you hear it and as it comes out, so we must confess that as sin. Get it under the blood. A lot of the reason why we're not doing the will of God is we're not taking our confession seriously. We're not doing something about it when we hear something that is contrary to the will of God. It's called repentance. It's called honesty. It's called getting it right before God. Lord, that was wrong what I said. I am sorry. I bring this under the blood of Christ for forgiveness. Please work with me so that this can change. This did not glorify you. This was not your will, what I have said or what I am saying. You see? Now, God will work on that. And sometimes he'll work even quicker than you realize. The reason we may be going round and round that circuit all the time is because we are not really taking our confession seriously. We're not really listening to what's coming out of the mouth. For example, let's turn to Matthew 15. Matthew 15 and verses 8 to 11. Matthew 15, verses 8 to 11. And this is in the context of where Jesus speaks about defilement, where it comes from within, it comes from inside. And he says here in verse 8 of Matthew 15, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand. Now what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Then his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. And so it goes on. And that's what we're to do. All this religion that we see, all this defilement and all that's going on at the moment in over this weekend that we've heard, religion now, oh, leave them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. Sadly, all you are seeing is defilement. But God doesn't want to see that defilement with us. That is the point. And so he says the key to this. He says back in verse 8, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. That's exactly what you see. That is what religion is. Religion is defilement. And when he calls the multitude to himself, he says it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles the man. Confession. What comes out? What is coming out of our mouth? Is our conversation, is our confession a heavenly confession? Or is it a confession, is it a conversation that is exactly like the world, and you would know no difference? The point is that God wants to work with us, whereas not only Jesus was a light in the world, but you too are a light, and that they see that light, and that there is something different about you, and that what your life, your confession, what you're doing is glorifying the Lord daily. Now, we may not always see that. God has a time when he may give us a glimpse that he is glorifying his name in and through us. But the point is, we know what comes out of our mouth. We can't agree with things at times that come out. If you're at work and you hear these smutty jokes that come out, you can't laugh and go along with those things. When you know in your heart that that has not glorified God. We do these things sometimes because we want to be accepted. We want to feel that we're still part of the gang or whatever it is. This is our weakness. But we need to confess that. We need to ask God, Lord, make me bold to stand firm. Make me bold. Help me so that I don't go along with this smut, this filth, these jokes and these things that they talk about and so on. We all get caught into it. But we need to ask God to help us. Because yes, it's going to mean that we're going to stick out like a sore thumb. That they're going to take a step back from us and so on. You know? God's working with us. That is the point. So, bearing that in mind, we need to remember that all our lives, from the time that we were born, we were taught to confess the negative. We were being trained to talk the world's way. And when Christ comes into our life and he completely changes us and turns us completely around, we find that you can no longer talk that way. He's not going to let us think that way any further. A transformation has to take place. I've already read it to you in Romans 12. He's now transforming. The power of the new birth, the new heart, the new seed that he's put within us. Now, he's not going to let us have any rest until he brings those areas of confession and belief into his perfect will. He's not going to let you have any rest. And he'll work and work and work with you until you do two things. You either bow the knee, you either break under the potter's hand, or you run. Only to find that at the end of it, the running, you face judgment. You see? Either way, every man is going to be brought into the will of God, because every knee is going to have to bow at the name of Jesus. You see? Why not be worked upon and bow that knee with great rejoicing, with great pride in your heart that I am bowing the knee and I do it with great pleasure before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That gives God such joy. That's where he's glorified, you see. Not, I've got to bow that knee. I've got to do it. I've got to be at church today. Why bother? Why bother? No, you see, all our lives from birth, we've been taught to confess that negative. I can't do it. How many times have you heard it come out your mouth? I can't do it. You know? And God presents us. How many times have we seen in Scripture where saints who are presented with a task, I can't do it. Moses, a classic example. And so Aaron has to be brought in on the scene. Aaron should never have been brought on the scene. He says, I can't do it. Many of the saints said, I can't do it. I've asked the Lord to really help me not to confess this one before God, because to do it can take you into the permissive will of God. To say this, you can lose out on a mighty blessing. Of course you can't do it. That's the whole point. I mean, what is new? What is new? You're not telling God anything that he doesn't know, that you can't do it. But what Satan wants you to do is to confess that in your heart, believing that before God, who says you can do it. That's what grieves him. That's what grieves him. Now, anybody who's listened to that will say, well, I know I'm going to say that, but Lord, I'm going to ask you to change that. I'm going to ask you to help me never commit that sin before you, whatever it takes. Because whatever you show me, whatever you're going to bless me with, I want to be able to say, I can do that in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, there's one deliverance from a bad confession. Another one that we use, these are ones that I've heard myself saying, always goes wrong for me. It seems to work for somebody else, but it doesn't seem to work for me. Have you ever said that? Have you ever thought that? Of course you have. There's some heads nodding. And it does. And it will work for them, and it won't work for you, because that's what you believe. It's what you want to believe. Now, sometimes we choose to believe that because there's an area within us that doesn't want to be disappointed. Somehow I did believe last time. I confessed and everything, and it went totally pear-shaped. It went wrong, and I'm not going to do that again. You've got to get over that. You've fallen off the horse. You've got to get back on. Because God is teaching you somewhere where you thought it was faith, you thought it was going to work, but it didn't. God's showing you something. And when you do it right and you stay with it and you get back on that horse spiritually, you'll often see that God is faithful. He will do it. He will get you there. And he'll show you, yes, I can do it in Jesus' name, you see. And it's not going to go wrong. And it won't go wrong. Maybe there's a trial. Maybe there's something God's delivering you and I from in that step of faith. It's like Peter stepping out of the boat onto the water. Yes, Jesus rebuked him. But overall, it was still a positive test. Because look what it did for that man's faith and his future. That's the point. He was able to build upon that experience, even though fear entered in. Even though he fell off spiritually the horse. Jesus rebuked him, and the rebuke was, get back on that horse, quick. And he did, because his life proved he did. You see. But how the devil tries to twist it. See, it doesn't work. See, God doesn't really love you. See, you've listened, you've sat all these years under this message and everything, and that's all you've got to show for it. How vocal he becomes, and how logical it sounds. And there you're in the warfare, the battle. No, God is going to get you to overcome that. Because what he's doing is getting you to say, I can do this in Jesus' name. I can't eat this. Or if I eat this, I shall be sick. Or if I eat this, or I shall have side effects and so on. We have a phobia today with foods. And there are two things that are working with this, with eating. There's either excessive eating, and I think that media is really catering to that. I mean, of course, we can only go out into our cities and towns and we can see a lot of those places where, you know, they compel you to go in and eat these cheap foods. And I'm not saying that you can't go in and have a Mac and French fries and give it to the Lord and be blessed by it. But try living on them and having them too much and you'll see the side effects. And the side effects start hitting your waistline. They're its side effects. Everything is in balance. But we're tending to forget that even on the old TV, it doesn't matter. Every day there is a program about cooking of some sort. It is. We are obsessed with cooking, with eating. Now, I'm all for trying something different. Nothing wrong with it. But you can see, and then on the other side of it, they're talking about obesity in this country. And they're blaming, you know, fast food chains, which, yes, to a certain extent, they are to blame. But I haven't heard anybody blame yet about all these cooking programs that are on television. Is that not catering towards it as well? Or can somebody tell me I'm wrong? Because a lot of that stuff they cook is mouth-watering. And the time you've watched it, you've got a mega appetite at the end of it. Well, at least I have. So, we're confused. We're confused about what to eat. Then you've got the extreme. The anorexics. Because they want to look like these models that walk down these catwalks. That look like walking skeletons. They honestly think that that's beauty. Have you seen how painfully thin the arms are? That is not a good image. And yet that feeds the mind, particularly these young girls. And so, you know, they want to look like them and so on. Why am I saying this? Because this is about eating. We're absolutely confused about eating today. Where has common sense gone? You know, come back to eating healthy, wholesome food. Nutritional food that helps give us the energy in everything and so on. You know, our food is so tampered with today. It doesn't matter what you buy, it's tampered with. That's why I'm for, if you can, buying fresh produce. And it doesn't necessarily cost a lot of money. But there we are held by our confession with regard to eating. And so we have these eating disorders. Because we're confessing them. We're believing it, you see. Another one we're held by. And I hear it. I can't afford that. No way. Well, you can't. And you won't. And you need to get free. God will balance you. If you start going over the top, from one extreme to the other, where you go out and buy everything and you're building up debt, then God's going to chasten you. But that isn't a positive confession. A positive confession is, as we walk day by day by faith, seeking first the kingdom of God, on all those needs, all those things to live by that God knows. I'm not talking about an extravagant life. You do not have to say, I cannot afford that. You need to know who your heavenly Father is. And he owns all the banks anyway. He has the final say with the banks, not man. It's lining our confession up with what God says. I want to remind you of that. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 John. No, sorry, 3 John. 3 John, verse 2. 3 John, verse 2. Beloved, are you the beloved? I hope you are. Of course you are. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in just a few things. And be at health sometimes. Just that sometimes your soul prospers. What are you laughing at? Yes, somebody's read it. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things. And be in health. That's also in all things. It's all added to it. Just as your soul prospers. Now, the soul, the spirit, the you, as your soul prospers. Because what he's really saying is, you should prosper if you have the new birth in you. Because he is confessing with God's confession. He's simply reiterating there what God says. He says, if you are born again, you prosper. And you should, if you're confessing and believing. You can make a good confession. Lord, I pray that my whole being prospers for the glory of God. And you will, because it is your confession. You see, it's there. People have got a problem with that. I say, you go to that verse then, because I didn't write it. God did. God did. So God does not want to hear, I can't afford it. Another one that we battle with, don't feel very well. It's probably a cold coming, usually is, or flu, or I hope it's not anything worse, you know. Well, does it have to be any of those? Some days I actually wake up and I don't feel that well. Don't know why, but I don't. But am I going to start to say, oh, I must be going down with a cold? Because we will. You know, the battle is right in the mind. God sometimes might be allowing you just to wake up feeling a little bit off colour for no reason at all, and you find your mind is under a battle. The mind wants to think it's flu. The mind wants to think and dwell on it's a cold. Before you know here you are, you're taking it in. And it is. You've taken it on board. I've experienced that battle. I'd say, Lord, I'm under a battle this morning. My mind wants to dwell on the fact this is flu. Because I don't feel too good. And I can feel that battle almost going on. It wants to think over on that. I'll give you an example. You know, sometimes when you preach these messages, you have to go through a trial. I was away last week. No one else, no brother or sister knew what I was actually going through. But I was developing a very sharp pain in the skull, in the head. And immediately, I was under a battle. And the enemy said, that's a tumour. And it's getting bigger. And the pain's coming now. You've had that for the last 6 months, but you didn't know. Can you imagine that? He was very vocal, and this sharp pain was hitting me in the head. And I said, Lord, I'm under a battle. And I know why, because I'm preaching about confession. And I said, Lord, I'm not receiving this. My mind wants to take this in. This is a spirit, this is a demon, wants to enter me. I knew I was under a battle. So I know this is real, this spiritual warfare. And for 3 days, I battled this on and off. And that pain was suddenly twinge where it just hit me. You know, oh, you've got it, you've got it. Praise God, I'm free. Praise God, I'm free. Whatever it was, I don't know, under the blood of Jesus. It's not my concern. All I know was that the enemy was trying to get my mind, my confession, to conform with his will. And you know how I do? Well, I'm going through a trial at the moment. You know, it feels just like a pain in the head and everything. And, you know, the enemy's trying to tell me this is cancer. We do that. We do that because we're wanting to hear what our brother or sister's going to say. Come back, you see? Oh, no, no, it's not cancer, whatever it is, you know. But, you know, if you want to, go and get a scan then, you know, just to show that it isn't of the devil and whatever. It's because that's what you want to do. You want to find out, is it? See? That's why it's best when you're in a trial, the best thing is never to talk it to anyone, only to God. Only to God. Because we mean well, but we don't always give the best advice. Because feelings, compassions, emotions come in. And I'm not saying there isn't a place to pray for one another and stand with one another. So please don't get me wrong. That was my trial. I knew I was in that trial. And I just got to stay until I get through, get delivered. Simple as that. So I know these thought suggestions from the powers of darkness are all the while trying to get in. And have you noticed as well, the position of it, it's not actually coming from inside here, it's coming from without, bombarding. It doesn't take long to actually discern where it's coming from, you see? So that's a good giveaway. It can't be your problem because he's coming from without trying to get in, you see? But he tries to tell you it belongs to you. It's your problem. It's what you're going through. So we need to be on our guard. For this. Don't feel well. Must be whatever it is. You see, and I'll bring this to conclusion now. Our faith is all based on confession. What we believe. It is. It's not based on anything else. It can't be based on a feeling. It can't be based on an emotion, because if it is, that's simply religion. And that's what religion does. That's why it's superstitious. It's all confessing on tradition, on feelings, history, everything. That's what religion does. Religion will hold to the traditions of the church. Traditions are feelings, are emotions. They work on the intellect. They work on history. No. Our confession, our faith, is based on reality of a changed life, a renewed heart. And so all our lives from birth, we're taught to confess that negative. Now, Romans 10:10 tells us, and you know this very well, that this is a wonderful analogy about the Christian faith based on confession. Romans 10:10 which tells us this: for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There you are. So the mouth and the heart, and the heart and the mouth have to agree. That's where we worship God. That's where we please God. So he says here, with the heart one believes unto righteousness. So the believing, the heart, the faith, is a renewed heart. I have a new heart. And if I have that new heart, which I believe I have, then my mouth is going to confess that new heart. And it's called salvation. So there it is. It's on the basis of salvation. What we confess. Its confession is belief. Let's look also to Matthew chapter 10. Here we can see what comes out of a confession. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Here he's speaking about confessing Christ before man. If we're born again, we're spirit-filled Christian, sooner or later you are going to confess that new birth. People around you, people are going to know, sooner or later, if you are, you are a Christian. You are different. You are born again. So take it up in verse 32. He says here, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, Him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And then he goes on, do not think that I've come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. So that confession is also sword-like. Because that confession you make is going to divide. And you'll know who your friends are and you'll know who your enemies are. Sooner or later. It does. Because it comes out. You confess it. Because Jesus said that confession is a sword. You see. And so we have to be on our guard. And so he says, who confesses me before men, I will confess him before God. And God will work with us. He'll bring us into a situation where you are going to confess. You have to confess. You've got to just say what you believe. When everything is saying, yeah, but if I say that, we're in trouble. If I confess this, I could lose my job. There's the sword. There's the sword. Well, if it does mean that you lose your job, God's going to bless you with a better. Simple as that. Yes, it may be a trial. It may be a delay, but God says, I will. That is the point. And the enemy tries to hold us with fear. I know that. We're also getting delivered from the fear of man. The fear of what will he think? The fear of being rejected. You see? They're going to reject you. Period. We have to accept it. And if you can't, then you've got to get before God and say, I've got a problem. Help me, Lord. Because I like being accepted. I like being part of it. We all do in the flesh. Who doesn't? But the point is, it's a sword. And it's going to divide. It will divide in families sometimes. Because it's based on confession. There comes a point, I can't confess that any longer. I can't go along with this any longer. And we've all at times been in a turmoil where we know in our hearts we've lost that peace. I just cannot go along with this. It doesn't line up with the word of God and what I believe, what I've been saved for. Yes, you bear the consequences. But God will bless in the end. He will. John 12. John chapter 12. John 12, verse 42. 42 to 50. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. What's manifesting there? Fear. The fear of man. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. What is it all about? I speak. I speak. I say. I speak. Confession. Jesus' ministry was about confession. Your ministry, your life, my walk is about confession. What we say, what comes out of our mouth. But he was also quick to say that my confession is only a confession because it is God who in me speaks that. I speak that which is revealed. I speak only that which the Father speaks. So in other words, in Jesus' flesh was yielding over to the Father speaking through him. What do you yield over to now? The Holy Spirit, which is Jesus speaking through you and me. That is why when we yield our confession over to the Holy Spirit, and when we speak, or when we speak to demons, we speak to sickness, it is Jesus in us speaking that. Do you not see that? That's what he's working with you and I. Emptying that self, so that when we're confronted with these things, it's not I that's doing this, this is Christ in me. That's why he said, I will return, I will come back. To what? Finish his ministry. Through the church. Through you. Through me. See? But in order to do that, he's got to do exactly what was going on here. They feared not to confess him, in case they were going to be thrown out the synagogue. What is he dealing with there? Fear. And what often hinders us? Fear. Satan's number one weapon. But he's doing it. He's working it. Time you're finished, he'll make you fearless in Christ. And you're not going to bother about what they think. Doesn't matter what they think. It's what God thinks, you see? That's why I've called this morning, the Holy Spirit is working our confession. Well, why confess? Good question. Why is it so important, this confession? Well, because it's going to be tested. And every confession you make is tested as well. Hebrews 10:23. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith or hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And I love how confession, holding on to the confession, verse 25, is also connected with our assembling together. So confession is very much connected with my identification with the body of Christ. In other words, it helps me. It helps with that confession. But he says, hold on to it without wavering. In other words, whatever you're going through, whatever you're being tested with, just stay with it. Don't alter it. Don't change it. It's what God has said. It's what he's promised, you see? Was it saying verses 35, 36? 35, 36? Therefore, do not cast away your confidence or confession, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in them. So there we are. We stay with it, we endure, we remain, because God, who has promised, will bring it to pass based on confession, belief, faith. And that's why you've got recorded right through scriptures saints who held fast, who stayed with it, who believed through adverse conditions, but at the end, God proved his faithfulness, his glory. They're all there. Walk by faith. Do we tend to think it's different for us? No, it's not. And so you see, confession contrary to God's will results in defeat every time. And finally, one we know so well to prove this point is in Proverbs 6 and verse 2. A negative confession always results in defeat. Proverbs 6 and verse 2. You are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So not only snared, trapped, but you're taken by it. What does it mean to be taken? It means that that negative confession that's trapped you has led you astray, has taken you away from the will of God. And if you don't get it right, can defeat you, could destroy you. How do we know this? We know it by the children of Israel in the wilderness, when they said, "We cannot take the chance of the land. Wish to God we were back in Egypt." They were snared and taken by that confession. In other words, they were led by it. What they confessed, they applied, they walked in accordance to. And they went back, they turned back. They tried to get back to Egypt. And as a result of it, they perished in the wilderness. They honestly thought they could go back. The grass would be green. They had been deceived. And their confession gave them that. That is why confession is so important. That is why I'm laboring with this. And that is why I'm taking my time with this. Because this is so important to the Christian walk. It's vital. It's absolutely vital. And that is why, you see, praise God, He's in control. Those trials are getting your confession to conform with His will. And He'll do it. He'll do it. He's not going to give up. You think He's going to give up. You think you can have a rest in this. Oh, not confession again. But He's not. He's going to keep working, keep working. You'll keep going over and over that same trial, that same circuit, until eventually you're going to say, "I'm sick of this. I want my will. I want my confession lining up with God's will." You know? Have you ever experienced loss of peace? Of course you have. Would you know what that loss of peace is? It's because you're getting sick of going through the same old thing every time. And you now, at long last, want some peace. You want a break. And who doesn't? I think God doesn't, but I sometimes think, well, Lord, you must do. You know, He's long-suffering. So, I mean, if I'm wanting that, how much more is God wanting that? And a lot of it is simply based on a different mindset, different thinking. And as you change and as that door closes in that wrong thinking, suddenly the peace is there, the rest is there, the confession is there, the blessing is there. You've broken through. And not only that, the devil knows. And when he tries to come again to try and bring that negative there, you can resist him. Not interested, Satan. Go. See? Because you have passed the test. You can't resist the devil if you haven't passed the test. You try as much as you like, devil's got upper hand every time. When you've passed the test, and you will be tested, you can say no, because you're delivered. You no longer see that as a giant anymore. It's defeated. See? This is why confession brings possession. There's still a possession to be brought in from the promised land that is ours, that's given to the Christian church. But we've got to line that confession up for that possession. Amen. Again, Father, we want to thank you this morning. We want to thank you that you are a loving Father and you love us dearly. And Lord, we praise you that we know all of us have got our name and address on this, and thank God we have. Because Lord, you love us and you're working with our confession, our faith, our belief. Because Lord, as we have seen, it can be based on making it in or not making it in. It can be based on being an overcomer or not an overcomer. It can be based on being healed or not being healed, blessed or not being blessed. And so Lord, please help us. Make us sensitive to our confession. And Lord, if that confession is wrong, contrary to your will, please show us. Father, we don't want that festering. We don't want that building up. We want to confess that. Get that under the blood of Jesus so that you continue to work with us. And Father, whatever we confess, Lord, whatever the consequences, we know that our confession is like that two-edged sword. It's going to divide, and some will be blessed and some will hate it. But that doesn't matter, Lord, because you're delivering us from fear. And Father, we don't want to participate. We don't want to be identified with those who don't love you, who don't confess the same as we confess. What have we got in common with them? Nothing. So, Father, we thank you for this. Lord, be with us. Bless us, preserve us, keep us. Ever work with us. Give your angels charge over us, Lord. And till we assemble again, we pray, Father, your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name. Amen. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.